Well, our topic today, as you know, is the subject of redemption. And I think we've remembered that the definition is redemption is the payment of a price for the restoration of that which has been lost or forfeited. And I think it's a great encouragement for us to realize that we were lost and the Lord has paid the price and found us. Once I was lost, and now I am found. Something to be glad about, isn't it? Let's begin by thinking about some of the Old Testament verses that can encourage us in this area. You remember in the book of Isaiah, he tells us, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine." And then in the book of Hosea, he says, "I will redeem them from death. I will ransom them from the power of the grave." And finally, those great words from the book of Job. You remember, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand upon the earth, and though my body is destroyed, yet apart from my flesh, I shall see God, and he will be on my side, my friend." Great words of encouragement. Of course, the Old Testament is full of such verses. And if you just get a concordance, you can look them all up and enjoy them at your leisure. Well, we're moving on from the Old Testament to the New Testament today. You remember we've talked about redeemed by the power of God. And that's the story of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, particularly the great story of the redemption of Israel from Egypt by the power of God and sealed by the blood of the Lamb. We then moved on to the book of Leviticus, and in chapter 25, we talked a little bit about redeemed by the kinsman redeemer, or the Goel, as his name is in the Bible, the kinsman redeemer, the one who had the ability and the willingness to redeem those who were enslaved. And, of course, both those were pictures of the Lord Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer, who became one of us in order to save us. Well, today we're thinking about redemption by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, received by tradition from our fathers and so on, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for us. Thank God, the great story of redemption did not begin after man had sinned, but it was a part of God's eternal plan. Now, when we talk about blood in Scripture, some people find that rather difficult. Indeed, some of our Bible critics say that the gospel is the story of the slaughterhouse because it talks about blood. Well, blood is really a symbol of life in Scripture. Remember, it says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." Now, I tried to get our son to come along this morning and talk to us about blood from the point of view of a doctor. But anyway, he's tied up and in surgery today, so I'm afraid he couldn't come. But when you talk about the shed blood, you're talking about a life given. It symbolizes the idea that the sacrifice of a life, the shedding of blood. And of course in Scripture it becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus giving his life for us, shedding his precious blood, excuse me, on the cross that he might redeem us. Psalm 49, you may remember, tells us that no man can redeem the life of another. The redemption of a life is costly. No price is enough. And when we talk about the redemption achieved by the Lord Jesus, we realize it was a costly redemption. For us, salvation is free. We are invited to come and accept it as a gift. But that doesn't mean it costs nothing. It costs the Lord Jesus everything. The precious blood of Christ. His life given for our life. So that we who were dead in sin might be made alive in Christ. So it's good to keep those things in mind as we've reflected on the Old Testament and now come to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, of course, redemption was quite literal. It was physical. It had to do with material things. You remember, it was very real in the case of the slave. For years he had been working for his master, 7 years until the sabbatical year. And in that year, or in the year of Jubilee, he was allowed to go out free. So it was quite literal. And it was literal in the sense that it had to do with material property. The land was redeemed. Now when we come to the New Testament, of course, it is a spiritual redemption. That doesn't mean to say it isn't real. Of course it's real, but it's not something material. It's a spiritual experience. We are purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus and enter into a spiritual life because of his death. It's interesting that the New Testament words that have to do with the doctrine of redemption have two pictures really in mind. One is the idea of the marketplace, and the very word translated in our New Testament as redemption comes from a word meaning the marketplace, the place of sales. And it reminds us, of course, that slaves were purchased in the marketplace. Even not really too many years ago, in the last century, there were people in the United States of America who were still being sold in the marketplace. So that's one picture. And then the other picture is of a ransom. When a person becomes a prisoner, sometimes a person is willing to pay the ransom. Now, generally speaking, of course, these days, if, say, an American or a Canadian is captured, perhaps by an Islamic group or a group of terrorists, then the government says, we will not pay a ransom, because that would set a precedent, and of course then they would capture more Americans or more Canadians because they would make money out of it. Now, of course, down off the east coast of Africa, the pirates are still capturing ships even, and demanding millions of dollars in ransom. So those are the two pictures, the marketplace and the paying of a ransom to set somebody at liberty who has been captured. So they're rather interesting words, and those two concepts, of course, are reflected in the language of our New Testament. Now, it's rather interesting. How many times do you think the word Redeemer is used in the New Testament? Well, as a matter of fact, if you take the King James Version, you won't find it at all. In the language behind our New Testament, it is used once, and that's in Acts chapter 7, verse 35, where it talks about Moses as the deliverer, but the word in the original language is redeemer. Interesting that only once in the pages of the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, it is frequently used. As a matter of fact, the word redemption, I believe, is used about 11 times in the New Testament. But in the Gospels, it's only Luke who uses this word and this concept. Anyway, we'll look at that in a minute. So, we're focusing again then on the New Testament doctrine of the idea of redemption by the payment of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was the ransom price. Now, coming to the New Testament, let's think about some of the things that the writers say. First of all, in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, and in Mark 10 verse 45, the same words, it says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's interesting that in the context, in Mark chapter 10, the disciples have been arguing about who's the greatest. And the Lord Jesus answers that whole concept with these words. "Well, I didn't come to be great, to be served, to be waited on, but I came to serve." And what service? What more could he do? "And to give his life a ransom for many." Now, I think those are the only two occasions in the Gospels where you'll find that concept of ransom used. You'll find it again, slightly different word translated in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. Now, in the epistles, moving on from the Gospels to the epistles, Paul, of course, has a lot to say about our ransom, our redemption, this whole concept of being purchased by the Lord Jesus. For example, in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, right down at the end of the chapter, verse 30, I think it is, it says, "Jesus Christ, who is made unto us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption." So the Lord Jesus is made our redemption. Interesting concept. As you will recall, the context, of course, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, who were a very divided community. There were people who thought they were followers of Apollos, and some who thought they were followers of Paul and Peter and so on. There was a very elite group. They said, "Oh, but we are followers of Christ." Well, Paul says, "Don't glory in men, glory in Christ. He's the one who is God's wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and our redemption." Then you go over to Galatians, some startling words in chapter 3. He says that the Lord Jesus was made a curse for us, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. What does that mean? Well, it means, of course, that none of us is capable of keeping the requirements of God's law, God's demands, God's moral law, God's claims on our life. We can't live up to it. And so we're under the curse of a broken law. We have failed. We're condemned already, as the scripture says. But the Lord Jesus, imagine, he accepted the curse of a broken law and redeemed us from it. Amazing grace. redeemed by the Lord Jesus from the curse of a broken law. Then in the next chapter, Galatians chapter 4, you remember the words, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What a blessing that is. We're not only purchased from the bondage of sin, purchased from the curse of a broken law, but given a place in God's family. We were thinking earlier in the first service today, what a privilege it is to belong to the family of God. And we know each other as brothers and sisters in God's family. But imagine being taken out of our lost condition and put into God's family. And of course the Bible goes on to say that we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. What a magnificent concept. And it's achieved because of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Well, then go on. The next letter, Ephesians, the lovely words in chapter 1 and verse 7, that in whom we have redemption through his blood, through the offering of his life. In whom we have redemption through his blood. And listen to this. Even the forgiveness of sins. Now that, to me, is very special, very precious to think that the Lord Jesus bore my sins in his own body on the tree, and I'm forgiven. It's hard sometimes for us to forgive ourselves and to forgive other people. But God has forgiven us totally. I remember hearing about a preacher who had been talking about forgiveness. And afterwards a person came to him and challenged him and said, "Yes, sir, I understand that God has forgiven all the sins I committed in the past, but what about my future sins?" And he thought for a minute and he said, "You know, madam, when Christ died on the cross, all our sins were future. And they're all forgiven." Amazing, isn't it? Through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Well, then in the pastoral letters, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, we've already mentioned it. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, himself, man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be reviewed, to be understood in due course. A ransom for all. Now, of course, one of the key concepts of the Calvinistic view of theology, usually there are 5 points, I think, and usually scholars talk about TULIP, the tulip of Calvinism. And the middle one says, a limited redemption. Well, I think if you read in the pastoral letters and in Peter's letter and in John's epistles, it doesn't suggest that there's any limitation on the redeeming work of Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be received in due time. Anyway, we won't get into arguing about the fine points of theology. But it's wonderful to realize the Lord Jesus gave himself. Then in Titus, remember the famous words, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that we should live in a rather special way, that refusing ungodliness and sin and those sorts of things, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a special people, zealous of good works. So you see, it's one thing for us to rejoice in redemption, but we need to remember what the purpose of that redemption is in terms of our Christian living. That he might have a special people who are committed to good works. Now, you may have a very beautiful looking car, but the important thing is, does it have good works? And we may have a very sort of interesting exterior. We may look like very nice Christian people. We may talk the talk, but as we heard, we better walk the walk. A special community of people belonging to the Lord Jesus who are zealous of good works. Well, that's something to keep in mind. Well, one final little section from the New Testament. All these verses are evidence for the fact of redemption from the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 5, remember the wonderful story and how John is observing what's going on and he weeps because there's nobody available to open that great book that was sealed with seven seals. And one of the elders speaks to him and he says, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals." John says, "I beheld, and I saw in the midst of the throne and the living creatures and the elders, a lamb having seven horns and seven eyes, a lamb as it had been slain. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And the four living creatures and the elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song." You remember the song? "You are worthy. You were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every family and tribe and kindred and nation. And you have made us priests unto our God. And we shall reign upon the earth." See, so all the way through, from the Gospels, through the Epistles, right into the book of Revelation, there are these wonderful texts about redemption. Now, I didn't mention one of them. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, I think it is, it talks about the Lord Jesus going into the most holy place, the presence of God, not with the blood of beasts, with animal blood, but with his own blood, having obtained, what? Eternal redemption for us. Just imagine. So whether you think of it past tense, you were purchased by a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20, or whether you think of it as present tense, in whom we have a present possession, redemption, through the blood of the Lord Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, or whether you think of it as the future, there is the sense that our redemption is eternal. Now, what is the guarantee of our redemption? Well, the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "You are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption." Interesting concept. What it's suggesting is that, yes, we are redeemed today. We are safe today. We have the seal, the guarantee, if you will, of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And he guarantees that we will ultimately enjoy the full blessing of our eternal redemption. We'll perhaps have a chance to look at that again, but when a person went into the marketplace in early days, what they used to do was buy some product that they wanted to take home later. They had other shopping to do, so they just left the product with the shopkeeper. But before leaving, they put their seal of ownership on it. They'd have some wax, and they would put their ring into the wax, and that would be their mark of ownership. And they would say, "I'll be back later to collect what's mine." Well, that's the picture. The Lord Jesus has put the seal of his Spirit on us, and he's saying, "And I'm coming back to collect you later." And that's what Christians are looking forward to today, isn't it? The coming of the Lord Jesus to take us, his purchased possession, to be with him forever. Now, salvation is something really wonderful for us. From our point of view, it's great, isn't it, to be saved. But you know, from the point of view of the Lord Jesus, it's great too, because he's looking forward to having you, me, and all true believers as his purchased possession. I'm sure we will enjoy being with him. And you know what? He'll enjoy having us there. Rather hard for us to conceive that, isn't it? But that's the great truth. The guarantee of redemption is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The seal. Now, notice it doesn't say you are sealed until the day of redemption. It may say that in some translations. But literally it means you are sealed unto. And the preposition means that you're absolutely guaranteed you're going to be there. No question about it. You're not going to be lost on the way. Not going to be grabbed by the devil, so to speak, on the way to glory. The Lord himself is coming down to take us to be with him. That's another guarantee, isn't it? His very presence, as well as the power of the Spirit. So those are interesting concepts to keep in mind. Not only the fact of our redemption, the biblical evidence for our salvation, the guarantee of our salvation, but there's something else. Let's call it the overview, if you like, of our salvation. You can take time to think about this later. If you go back to the early chapters of the Bible, back in Genesis, chapter 1 and 2 and so on, you will see that when man was created, he was created in the likeness and image of God. Not only that, he was given a garden, or given land, if you will, property to look after, to cultivate, to care for God. Now, tragically, when he sinned, man, first of all, lost his life. Not necessarily his physical life, although even there he had the seed of mortality as soon as he had sinned. He died. Number two, he lost his freedom. Man was free as God's created man. Man was totally free to do the will of God, to be immortal, if you will. But he lost his freedom. He became the slave of sin. And number three, he lost the property. Imagine, you remember the story, of course, how he was banned from the garden. Remember, there was the cherubim with the flaming sword banning man entering into the place in the garden for the tree of life. So sin cost our humanity everything. God had created man, if you will, as a perfect replica in his own image and likeness, created so that he would live for the glory of God in the place where God had put him. But through sin, through disobedience, through rebellion and following Satan's temptation, everything was lost. Now let's think about this. His life, his liberty, and if you like, his property, all lost through sin. Now in our brief sort of studies of the Old Testament, we found out that there were three things that could be redeemed. Number one was life. That happened in the story of the book of Exodus, illustrated particularly in a little verse in Exodus 13 where it says that the firstborn of a donkey shall be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. So you see, through the death of the lamb, the donkey was redeemed. But in a broader sense, through the terrible judgment that fell on Egypt and the provision of the blood of the lamb, the firstborn sons in Egypt, their life was saved through the blood. So a life could be saved. But number two, a man's liberty could be restored. That's what we talked about last week. Remember, the kinsman redeemer could come along and pay the price and set the slave free. But number three, we also saw that a man's property could be redeemed. So the three things that were lost in the fall were redeemable in accordance with God's provision in the law. But now let's think of this. The Lord Jesus has not only redeemed our life from destruction. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has made alive. The Lord Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly or to the full. So the Lord Jesus has restored our life. Number two, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. So he has set us free in terms of our liberty. And number three, in Romans 8, verse 23, we discover that even this created world in which we live, which is, as Paul puts it, groaning and travailing in the pangs of birth, even this creation is anticipating the adoption of the sons of God. In other words, the redemption. And we ourselves, Paul says, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of sons, even the redemption of our bodies. See? So everything that was lost in the fall has been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. As the psalmist says, then he restored that which he took not away. It's amazing. When you go through the story, think about it, look up the scriptures, and you'll see that through the Lord Jesus, through his amazing saving work on the cross, everything that was ruined through sin is being restored in us, and one day will be completely restored. And it'll just be so wonderful. The whole creation will evidence the result of the redeeming work of Christ. One final thought. What about our response to this redemption? How are we going to respond to the fact that the Lord Jesus has paid such a price? Well, in Romans chapter 6, Paul deals with this and he says, you know, you were the slaves of sin. You were the slaves of sin. But now you're set free and your privilege is to make yourselves available to the Lord Jesus for his service. Give yourselves outright is the sense of the verb. So we have the opportunity, now we are delivered from the bondage of the devil and sin, we have the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus. Remember the story of the perpetual servant? How he said to his master, I don't want to go out free. I love you. I like to be in your service. It's wonderful. And he had to have the mark put in his ear. You remember the story? Well, Paul, of course, responded. And in Galatians, right at the end of chapter 6, he says, let nobody bother me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, I want you to know that I belong, spirit, soul, and body, totally to the Lord Jesus. I've made that my choice. You know what? That's the challenge we face today. Are we willing to say, Lord, you have bought me. You have paid the greatest possible price to set me free. And now I want to be yours, totally. I realize, of course, that we need to say this over and over again. It's not something, you know, sort of a second blessing experience that happens one day and then thereafter you live a perfect Christian life, never sin again. Oh, I know there are folk around who teach that sort of thing, but I imagine they'll wake up one day. We know that every day is a challenge, and every day we need to face this wonderful privilege the Lord Jesus offers us of committing ourselves and recommitting ourselves to serving Him. How do we do that? Well, we serve each other by love, serve one another. Galatians 5:26 tells us, by love, serve one another. We serve the world in which we live, the people. We are here as God's servants. Now, are you living under a sense of sort of, oh, I must do this, or I must do that, or I must keep these rules and regulations because I'm a Christian? May God deliver us from living under any kind of legalistic bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Galatians 5. See, we don't have to live as if living a Christian life is a sort of a duty we have to perform. Let's be free. Let's, you know, let, what does it say? Let the donkey get off your back. Just live and enjoy being a Christian and serve the Lord. That's the privilege we have. There's a story, just mention it in closing. Back in the year 1801, I think it was on January the 1st, in the Houses of Parliament in London, England, after a long struggle that William Wilberforce had undertaken, there was a declaration of emancipation. In other words, throughout British dominions all across the world, it was now said, slaves are to be free. Of course, it took some time for that to take effect. But in the year 1838, on August the 1st, in Kingston, Jamaica, there was a wonderful missionary. His name was William Knibb, K-N-I-B-B. You can look him up on the web. He was a great man, and he not only preached the gospel, but he had a real sense of the injustice that was being meted out to the slaves. And on that day in Jamaica, he carried out a funeral, a sort of a mock funeral, and slavery was buried forever. Some very interesting things said in the story. Can you imagine how those people felt? There was singing, they were dancing in the streets, they were just rejoicing in the fact we're free, we're no longer slaves. I've had the privilege of speaking in the assemblies in Jamaica, and it's just wonderful to be with them. They have such a free, joyous, happy spirit. And even if you go into the stores in the city, you know you're dealing with Christians. I think it would be wonderful if as sort of conservative Canadian Christians, we became a little more free, enjoying our Christianity. What is our response? Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't be ashamed. Be glad and sense the privilege that it is to be free from the law and all those amazing conditions that they had to live under. We're free in Christ. Let's enjoy it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are free from the law. Oh, happy condition. We are grateful to the Lord Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Christ has redeemed us once for all. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. What a Savior. May we serve you, Lord, and honor you in our lives day by day. And thank you. Thank you for paying the price to make it all happen. In your name, we praise you and honor you. Amen.